Our first reading tonight comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting at verse 12, going to 11, verse 1. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you these great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always.
The second reading for tonight is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Well, thank you very much to those people who did those readings. They were really good. We're going to be looking particularly at that passage from Deuteronomy tonight in the Bibles. There's some Pew Bibles available down the back of the church. I'd highly recommend you have one out and on that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm just going to take a moment to pray now. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you're a good and loving God, and we need your wisdom and your guidance tonight. Father, I need you to help me to speak through me, through your word. And Father, also we need you to open our ears so that we may hear and understand your word for your glory's sake. Amen. In our lifetime, we come across all sorts of people. Okay, so some we would say are good people, some we would say are probably not so good people. There's not often a day goes past where we don't meet someone who's kind of new, is a stranger, you know, and maybe just a small interaction on the street, so you're walking by somebody and you kind of like give them the old, how you going, or you might have a conversation with someone at a crossing. Sometimes they're a little bit more significant, so you might meet someone who's a friend of a friend at a dinner party, you might meet someone at a social event and you have a more, you know, in-depth conversation. But regardless of that, they're still strangers when we meet them. And when I was a child at primary school, we had this thing. It was kind of to make children aware of, you know, they shouldn't talk to strangers. It was called Stranger Danger. And Stranger Danger was basically that you should not interact with adults that you don't know. Now, being a kid, kids aren't usually so concerned about kind of things like, you know, people's age or, you know, what their intentions are. And I remember my sisters and I, we used to walk up the hill to Mount Pleasant School. We were living in Redcliffe. We used to take the bus. The bus would drop us off at the bottom of Mount Pleasant Hill. We would walk up the hill. And about halfway up, there used to be an old man who used to live in a house. And he was always kind of outside in the morning on his balcony. And he kind of have his singlet on. He had kind of crazy old grey wiry hair. And he would, when he saw us, he would throw lollies down onto the street, onto the road, you know, for us. And so then we would see the lollies. And of course, the focus was just on the lollies. We would just run into the street and then grab these lollies. And the cars kind of like whizzing back and forward and then back onto the path. I mean, I don't know exactly what his intentions were. I think sometimes intentions are not always crystal clear. But I know that some people kind of carry that idea of stranger danger, you know, kind of into their adult lives as well, you know, and they And they think, you know, it's best to avoid strangers at all costs. You know, strangers are to be avoided. But is that the way as Christians that we are meant to live our life? Is that what we've been called to do? You know, you may call yourself a Christian. You may not, you know, and you may think to yourself, you know, you may be wondering, why should I care about these people that I don't know? You know, Lord knows, I don't even really care about the people I do know. You know, what does it matter about strangers? Who, you know, why should I care about them? But I think, you know, it's about how Christians are meant to live their lives, you know. The question is, you know, what should my attitude to strangers be? Well, this passage in Deuteronomy that was read for us tonight makes a very definitive statement about what our attitude to strangers should be. God says to Israel in verse 19, he says, "And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt." Now that word, I think these guys, in the NIV it says foreigners, doesn't it? That's the NIV translation here. The word that is used there in the Hebrew is the word ger. So ger has a number of meanings. I think in the NIV they've chosen to use the word foreigner, but it equally means stranger, alien, sojourner. They all have pretty much the same meaning, you know, the principle is the same, you know, and I think for all intents and purposes tonight, we're going to use the word stranger because I think foreigner kind of limits us to kind of thinking about only a category of people that kind of come overseas, from overseas, and I think the implications for us are much wider than that, so instead of using the word foreigner there, I'm going to replace it in the NIV with stranger. Now, this passage was also spoken to Israel originally, and they had a specific kind of set of circumstances that was, related to them. And so we're going to quickly look at that, and then we're going to look at how those circumstances also apply to us. You know, what does that mean for us too, that we are to love those who are strangers or foreigners? So the book of Deuteronomy, basically, is a book that records kind of three sermons of Moses. And so Israel at this time, they're at they're in the country of Jordan now, which is known as modern-day Jordan. They're about to cross the Jordan River. And Israel, 40 years ago, had escaped from a country called Egypt, which is, you know where Egypt is. They had taken a journey that should have been about 11 days, and it turned into kind of this epic, you know, journey that lasted for 40 years. And for the Israelites, a long time, they had been strangers. They had been resented wherever they'd gone. They had been feared. They were despised. They were feared because they were so numerous. There were so many of them. And they also feared because, you know, the place where they'd lived before, they had in Egypt, they had kind of managed over time to kind of get into kind of higher and higher positions of authority. And I think the Egyptian people who were there at the time became more and more kind of afraid of these Israelite people as they became more and more and more. So when they finally escaped from Egypt, they wandered around the desert and they came into contact with a lot of different countries and a lot of different kings. And usually the reaction from those people was either one of kind of suspicion or fear. And so everywhere that Israel went, because they were so numerous and so feared, they kind of were treated like strangers, like aliens, like enemies wherever they went. And so this was their kind of the narrative before they went into the Promised Land. But now they were at the edge of the Promised Land, this country that God had promised them to go into, like the land of milk and honey, the land that was going to be a nation for theirs, a land with trees and mountains and valleys. And so they were just about to go and inherit this land. And they were thinking to themselves, you know, all these people who have been openly hostile to us before, you know, who had fought with us, now there's going to be opportunities for us to welcome them in our land. And there's going to be people from other nations who are going to come and live with us. There are already people who are living in the nation that they were about to go into as well. And knowing full well that they had been strangers and aliens, been treated like that recently, how were they going to go now living in their own land? How were they going to act towards strangers? So they had been told to love strangers, but how were they going to do this? You know, and how are we also to love strangers as well? How do I love strangers? Well, this passage in Deuteronomy kind of has a three-step path to success for responding to that question, how do I love strangers? Well, to love strangers, according to Deuteronomy, what you have to do is you firstly have to know God's love, what that is. If you truly know what God's love is, that's going to cause you to act God's love in your life, and through acting God's love, you're going to experience God's love as well, that you're going to see it in your life, and you're going to see it in the lives of others as well. So how do I love strangers? Well, what you first need to know is if you don't know God's love for you, you cannot love others properly. So everything in this world belongs to God, okay? And out of all these things, every person that he's made, everybody on the planet, God chose these people, he chose these people, Israel, to be his special people. Verse 14 in Deuteronomy, it says, "To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations as it is today." Literally, in that passage he said, he set his heart on love for your forefathers. The force of the Hebrew word there is kind of like he literally attached his love to these people. You know, why did he do that? Were they particularly clever people? Were they particularly good-looking people? Were they great warriors? Were they great sportsmen? Were they skillful? No. The point of what he is saying is he warns them in the next verse not to be proud or stubborn, for they have nothing to be proud about. They haven't done anything. God chose them because he is the God of God, and he is the Lord of lords. Israel, when he spoke to Abraham in the beginning, there were just one family. When he called Abraham out of the place where he was living in Genesis 12, he said, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." And at the time, Abraham was just one family, some cousins, some animals living there. But God, they were the measliest nation on earth. There were nothing there. But God said that he set his love on those people. The difference between who God is and who we are, you know, is kind of like when you go to the RSPCA, okay, and you're looking, you want a new dog, and so you're kind of looking along all the rows of all these dogs, you know, and you see them all there, and you're kind of looking for the one that's kind of the, you know, the best looking one. Maybe you're looking for a poodle. It's got, like, you know, brilliant white hair. It's well groomed. It's got the big eyes, you know, looking at you. You know, there's no defects in it. You know, it looks intelligent. You know, it responds to commands through the cage. And you think to yourself, that is the dog for me. That's the dog I want, okay? Well, another person might come into the pound and they scan the row of animals and they pass by all the other dogs and then they come across this kind of scruffy-looking crossbred in the corner. And this is the one that's kind of like middle-aged. It's not a puppy anymore. You know, it doesn't seem to be particularly lively. You know, it has kind of scraggly brown fur. There's nothing special about it. But this person decides that is the dog they want. You know, that is the dog. They're going to set their love upon that dog. You know, and this is what God's like, you know. This is the way God works, you know. He doesn't choose people because they're especially, you know, good-looking, especially, you know, godly, especially, you know, well-mannered. He chooses people and he chooses them to set his love upon them because he is God. And so God's attitude towards people in his church is the same, you know. Everything in heaven belongs to God. Everything is his. You know, the whole world is his. All countries are his. Where you live, the land where your house is, it's God's, you know. The house that you live in, it's God's. The money in your back pocket, it belongs to God's. That God has all this under his command, and yet he chooses, out of all these people he knows in the world, all the people that are his, all the things he could do, he chooses to love you. And these people that he chooses to love are not the best people. You know, they often act like they're doing him a favor often. They act like they're doing him a favor when they go to church. They act like they're doing him a favor. They put money in the offering bag, you know, when they feel like it. They do some good work when they feel like it. Now, these people are people that they're called Christians, you know, people who are called believers in God, you know. But they're a little bit like those dogs from the RSPCA, you know. They're the ones who, you know, you take them home and then they run around and they chew all the furniture and they steal your slippers and you send them outside to get the paper and they maul the paper and then they, you know, sometimes they might come in and scoff some food down and then for 2 seconds they'll lie down at your feet, you know, and they might roll over once for you, then they just take off again and start destroying things, you know. And that's kind of the way that we are with God, you know. But even though we're like that with God, we constantly disobey him. You know, we constantly don't pay attention to him. We do our own thing. But he still loves us. And it says he set his heart on love for us. And aren't we often so proud of that, you know? We think, oh, you know, thank God that he made me a Christian. You know, I'm not like those other people outside in the world. And, you know, I'm one of his chosen people. And, you know, you go out into this dark world and see all those terrible things happening. You look on the news and see what's happening overseas, see what ISIS are doing. You know, you even see what's happening in town. I remember, you know, when I was living in the Middle East, reading the paper about what was happening in Sydney, a lot on Friday and Saturday night in town, people were, you know, going up behind other people and kind of punching them in the back of the head and falling over and, you know, and getting terrible brain injuries and dying. And I'm thinking, you know, aren't we lucky we're not like those people? You know, but God says to them, we don't have anything to be thankful for, you know, we don't have anything to, you know, to be proud of, you know. God says, circumcise your hearts, do not be stiff-necked any longer. In other words, soften your hearts, change your hearts, you know, don't be proud, don't think yourself better than others. You know, thinking God only loves you and not other people, because I've got news for you, friends, God loves these other people as well, these people that we call strangers, these people that we call non-Christians, non-believers. How do we love strangers? We know that God loves us even though we don't deserve it. And when we know this, we have this undeserved love too. We want to act this love towards other people as well. So God's love doesn't stand in a vacuum. You cannot love someone and not act out that love in some way. So you can't kind of love someone from afar. And God is not like that. He doesn't stand in heaven and kind of wish, you know, you well from, you know, below. He's not like some sort of, you know, he's not Santa Claus up in heaven. He just kind of like wishes you well from afar. He is a God that's active and his love is concrete. And so he works in the world. And it says in verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Verse 18, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." In Jewish society, fatherless people or families without a father figure were considerably disadvantaged. I think a lot more than these days. It was a really major, major burden. I mean, it can be a great disadvantage these days too, but in that time in particular, it was a huge issue. I mean, if you didn't have a father in your family, if your father had died or left, you could not inherit any land, so there was going to be no inheritance for you. You weren't going to be able to own any property, and therefore you had no place to call your own. And secondly, also, your sons could not be apprenticed. So usually as a son, you'd take on your father's job, you know, you would continue the family line, but there was no one to apprentice you. So unless you were kind of adopted by another family, you had very little chance of work. And so these fatherless and widowed people lived kind of on the outskirts of society. And they kind of existed on the edges of the population, kind of forgotten by most people. You think of someone like Naomi, who was a relative of Ruth in the book of Ruth. You know, she was a person in this situation. She was forced to leave Israel in the end because there was no food for her in a time of famine. And these are the kind of people that we know these days who are living in refugee camps, the ones who are living in homeless shelters. Think about people who are living in the city mission. The one nobody really cares about so much, that is, except for God. And God is not like some aid organization. Some of them go around the world and they kind of run from trendy cause to trendy cause. No, at one time it was kind of Kosovo. The other time it was the one in Nigeria. Who was that guy? I can't remember what happened to him. Not Boko Haram. The other one where they had that big kind of that's the one, Kony. Yeah. That was really big for a while. Then something else happens. Now, you know, they're moving around the world. They go from place to place, kind of throwing out aid like sweets on the ground. God doesn't show any partiality, accepts no bribes. His love, he cannot be bought by people. And see his actions. His actions are in two main areas, okay? He loves the alien and the stranger. He gives him food and clothing, so he gives him physical stuff. But he also provides, he also defends him as well. So he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He intervenes for the helpless, those who cannot help themselves, you know, those who are vulnerable in society, orphans again, widows, sick, disabled, drug abusers, alcoholics, homeless. Real love is not about swooping in and kind of rescuing people from above. It's about coming down to their level and engaging with them, you know. Real love is about being vulnerable with people who are vulnerable. Because this is the model of relationship that we are shown, you know. This is the relationship that we have with God. He made himself vulnerable in the ultimate act, far beyond anything we could have done. He made himself like a man. It says he made himself a little lower than the angels and came to live with us on earth so that he might share in our suffering, our temptation, our humanity, so that we would understand what it was like and so that he might be able to take the death that we deserved so that we might be able in the end to stand in glory. Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So if you really want to act God's love in society, then we need to do as he did. For he made himself vulnerable to us first. So we didn't approach God first, he came to us first. And in the ultimate act of intimacy, Jesus came down to earth to live among us. This doesn't mean we have to go out and live on the streets, you know, to reach homeless people. But what it does mean is maybe we have to open our homes to homeless people. Maybe it means we have to open our lives to them. You know, we have to be honest with them about our struggles. You know, people who are struggling, people who are in difficult situations, that we also make ourselves vulnerable, you know. So we're not kind of the ones, you know, dispensing aid or love from above, but we're actually trying to connect with people on a real level, on a ground level. How do we love strangers? We act God's love by practically helping them with their physical needs, but we also defend them. You know, we fight for their rights even though they are strangers to us. God did not show any partiality when he loved us, and so we shouldn't also be showing partiality when we love people. This is our model. This is the model that God gave for us. If we choose to do this, if we choose to act God's love, you know, if we choose to reach out to strangers in our life, those we don't know, those who we don't usually associate with, we can experience something which is truly kind of truly greater than ourselves. You know, we can experience God's love because we can experience God bringing people into his kingdom, people who are outside of his kingdom coming in to see him, coming in to be with him. When Jacob came to Egypt in the beginning, there were 70 people in his family, and those 70 people came down to Israel, and by the time they left Egypt, they were a huge mass of people. In verse 22, it says, Your forefathers who went down to Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. So he had a nation that was tiny and significant. 70 people had become so great that it was impossible to count how many there were. And how did that happen? Well, it happened in, you know, a number of ways. Obviously, God blessed them, and they had children, and those children had children, and their children had children, and so it went. But not only that, other people from outside came to be with them. So other strangers from outside came to reside amongst them. As they moved around from country to country, they kind of absorbed people. People became part of their community. Foreigners came to live amongst Israelites. Strangers, aliens, call them what you like, they all came, and they left their old gods behind, and they came and worshipped the God of Israel. And you see, so Israel was not a kind of a racially pure, you know, group of people. It was a ragtag bunch of people that kind of wandered around in the desert. They grew from a number of 70 people through their time in Egypt, kept getting larger and larger. As they went through the desert, they got more and more until a time that they could not be counted. And they brought into themselves people from all different nations, all different walks of life, now became part of that group, that Israel group. But they were all unified by one thing. They all worshipped in the end the same God. And this was Israel's experience. So this was what we saw, a tiny group of people become a huge amount of people. And if you look at the nation of Israel today, you think about where you see Jews in the world. We see Jews all around the world. So we don't only see them in Israel, but we see them, you know, all through Europe, through Russia, even through Muslim countries. There's a number of Jewish people living in countries like Iran, you know, Pakistan, all through the world. And also, if you look at the nation of Israel, you see inside the nation of Israel people who have come from all over the world to be part of that nation. And this is what God is doing in his church as well. He is drawing people from all different walks of life, all different nations, all places, all nationalities, creeds, religions, and he's bringing them in here, and he's working through people who go out on the street and meet strangers, who talk to them, who do that, you know, in their daily lives, where they go, in their work, in their places where they go, here and overseas. Christians who are loving people they don't know because they know that God loves these people and that God is bringing those people into his kingdom as well. If we're in the business of acting out God's love to strangers, people we don't know, then we will experience God's love because we will see God working in our lives and we'll see God working through us and working in other people's lives, and you'll see the kingdom of God growing. You know, this is how we experience God's love in the world. We can see him working through people and seeing people's eyes being opened, seeing people come into community, seeing people become part of our community. How do we love strangers? Firstly, we need to know and appreciate God's love for us. Secondly, we need to act out that love in our lives. Thirdly, we experience it through being part of God's plan to bring all people and all nations to him. So how can we work this out practically in our lives? What are some ways we can do that? Well, I think I mentioned one of them when I was in the interview before. When we go away overseas, we need to be really, as Christians, we need to be engaging with cultures. And so that doesn't mean engaging with cultures is not going to, like, Cambodia and then going to the Angkor Wat and then taking your camera and taking some selfies like this and then grabbing a Cambodian person and, like, taking a few more like that and then going home and say, oh, yeah, I went on holiday and I did Cambodia and did Thailand and, you know, did Vietnam. And what we really need to be doing is actually engaging with people. So looking at, you know, we should be exegetes of culture. You know, we should be going there, talking to people, experiencing their lives, you know. Not trying to make them like us. So we're not trying to, you know, make the world Western. We're not trying to make them, you know, we're not trying to make them to be Christians. We want to love them because God created them. They were created by him. Now, irrespective of what they believe, and he could very well be doing the same work in their lives that he did in our lives. God commanded us to love people the same wherever, okay, whatever their background. I need to love ISIS fighters when I go overseas as much as I love Kurdish Christians. That's an easy thing to say, but not a really easy thing to do when you look at what some of the stuff they're doing on television. But that's a command. At home here in New Zealand, there's a group that meets in Christchurch, and once a month they're called Operation Friendship, which sounds a little bit like some sort of military exercise, but it's actually a group. Their intention is to welcome people, international students, to New Zealand, and they build relationships with them. Usually the international students get invited over to somebody's house once a month, and they have food, they have dinner together, and they play games, and they go away even for weekends together. And the group, any New Zealand person can be part of this group. You know, any local person can be part of this group as a welcomer. So they have kind of people who are the welcoming people. And then they invite the students along as well. So usually there's about kind of 10 or so welcoming people, and there's about 40 or 50 students might come to one of these nights. And I've noticed two things about the group in particular. Well, the first thing I noticed was that most of the welcomers are like over 50, which I'm not really sure why that is, because, I mean, and most of the students are university students. And I mean, it's a great ministry that people are involved in. I think, you know, more people, like younger people, should be involved in that too, you know, to connect with, you know, it's a great opportunity to meet university students. And the other thing is, I guess, that most of those people that are in that group are really committed Christians. And the only reason I can think why it is that so many of them are Christians is I think they really are taking this command to love the stranger, you know, seriously. So these guys, most of the students are kind of usually Iranian, Afghani, Bangladesh, Pakistani. I mean, the welcomers have not had any experience with those people groups before, so this is a completely new experience for them. But I think they've really taken that kind of command to love the stranger seriously. And so they're out there meeting these people, fellowshipping with them, learning about them. You don't have to be an expert on like Islamic culture to be friends with Muslims. Actually, really the opposite. You know, you have to just go there and want to learn and want to understand and want to be part of their lives and share your life with them. One of my Muslim friends, just a few days ago, he asked me if this Operation Friendship was some sort of government-sponsored plot to kind of convert people into Christianity, because every time he went to somebody's house, they had it kind of like all these Bibles kind of sprayed around the house, and the Christians were asking questions about, you know, what do you believe, and who do you understand God is, and they all seemed to be like super religious. And he said, you know, I thought that was kind of funny, because in the country where he comes from, that's how the government works, and so the government kind of employs people to go out and kind of spread, you know, their religious message, and they even offer like money incentives. So they say, if you convert to our religion, then we'll give you money, you know, we'll help you get a visa, and we'll help you with your housing. And so this is his kind of paradigm. This is his stereotype. But then he said he had never experienced anything else other than love and acceptance from the group. But this is always kind of in the back of his mind. So he found it hard to believe that a set of people that all seemed to believe the same thing would just be doing it because they loved people. I told him there wasn't any plot. There was no grand scheme here. The government not sponsoring Operation Friendship. It's not some sort of plot to make everybody Christian. But I think they do it because they genuinely love foreigners, and they want them to feel accepted in New Zealand. And I think if anybody wants to get involved with that group, it's a great group. A couple of guys from St. John's have been here too. They operate once a month. I can give you an email to get in contact with that group. It's a really great way to meet foreigners, you know, great way to, you know, to interact with people who we don't normally interact with. So I'd highly encourage you to be part of that group if you've got the time. Finally, the group I want us to think about is the group here at church. So I think as a church collective, we have a number of people that we would kind of maybe think of as strangers. I think by God's miracle, we have strangers coming in this door every week. So as a group, you know, we have people from outside. And people from outside our little group here, our little church group, coming in every week to be at St. John's. And these people, you know, they might not have been to church before, but they're brave enough to walk in that door, you know, and kind of come into this group here, you know, and be part of what we're doing, you know, standing, sitting, singing, praying, you know, listening, talking. You know, if you think about it, you know, it's a really kind of it can be very intimidating for people to walk into this group, because everybody seems to know what they're doing, except for the people that walk in that are new, you know. We don't know what's going on, you know. And it's a great miracle that people do come in. And, you know, I think when we greet people after church, you know, we've got to think about how we can love them, you know. So I think, you know, Matthew 5:47 says to us, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? You know, do not even the pagans do that, okay? And so I think we need to move past this paradigm. I think a lot of times we, you know, you at the end of church, you know, you might be going up to the table in the back and you kind of, you see someone, you know, you don't know, and you kind of walk past them, you're like, how you going, all right? Yep, okay, then just keep walking like that. You know, that's one way people do things. The other way people do things is kind of the other way, where they kind of launch into full attack mode, and then they kind of grab someone, they go, oh, you look new here, I haven't seen you before. You know, oh, I saw you standing by yourself, don't you know anybody? Oh, that's too bad. Okay, well, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I don't know. A non-Christian friend of mine once told me that, you know, one of the questions they hated the most, you know, when they went to church was people asking them how long they'd been coming to church for. And I think, this often comes up, you know, I've said it a number of times, you know, and it's not necessarily a bad thing to say. I just want you to think about the words we use and what we say. The problem is if you ask someone what church they've come from, how long they've been coming to church for, and they say like 1 or 2 weeks, you know, immediately they've kind of been outed as a stranger. You know, before they were just kind of an unknown, you know, but now they've kind of been, okay, you're not part of the group here, you know. So it's part of that kind of language that kind of, you know, it can be isolating for some people, you know. And don't us as Christians know what it's like to be a stranger? We do, because every time we go out that door, we go into the world, the greater world around us, we're the strangers, you know, we're the minority. You know, here we're the majority, you know, and we have strangers coming into our midst. But when we go outside, then we become the stranger, you know. And this world is increasingly not just a world that sees Christians as kind of harmless liabilities. It's a world that sees Christians as people who, you know, not just Christianity is not just an annoying crutch for like simple people. More and more is now like a cancer in society that needs to be cut out. You know, we know what it's like to be strangers in society because we know what it is like. To be strangers in society. So we should not bring, you know, we need to understand when people come into our midst, strangers, you know, we know what it's like to be in that situation. And so we need to think about what we say, you know, how we act, you know, how we greet people. And if you think about that question again, you know, how long have you been coming to church for? There's not really any good answer to that question, you know. If the person says, you know, they've only been here for 1 or 2 weeks, well then, you know, they feel outed. And if they say they've been coming here for like 1 or 2 years, then you feel stupid because, you know, you've been coming to church for them for like 1 or 2 years and you didn't know who they were. It's happened to me a lot this year. And so I try to avoid it. So maybe we need to think a little bit, you know, let's think about something else you might want to say, you know. How about when you meet someone new at tea today, you might say like, for example, you know, hi, I'm Julian. It's nice to meet you. I see you're wearing a Auckland Blues top. I kill you. You know, I might say, you like rugby, okay? So maybe we have a rugby, we have a touch rugby team happening on Monday. You know, maybe you'd like to come and be part of the touch rugby team. You're establishing connections with people, but you're not forcing people to answer questions where kind of like they will immediately feel excluded if they answer it, say, in the negative. This stuff is going to come out later. You know, it's going to come out later. You know, you don't have to push that at the start. How are we going to show love to God's people? How are we going to show love, God's love to people that come to St. John's? We're going to do it by including them in what we do. Because God's plan is to include these people in his kingdom. How do we love strangers? We love strangers by knowing God's love. A love that included a huge vulnerability in sending his son Jesus to die for us. We act God's love in the world in practical ways. You know, offering food, shelter, aid when people need it. But we also defend people's rights. We defend the rights of people who don't have any rights in the society, homeless, you know, sick people, refugees, people who are looking for, you know, visas, escaping from war areas. And through this, we will experience God's love because we will witness people coming to be part of his worldwide kingdom as he draws people into him. Amen.